Today we continue our series in 1 Thessalonians, and we welcome Wes Illingsworth, who works in the city at St. Helens Bishop's Gate. Thank you, Wes.
Thanks very much, Marcus. Hi, everyone. Really good to see you. Let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that through him you have made it possible for people to be forgiven, to be brought to new life, to be brought into a relationship with you, to be brought into your plans. And Father, please speak to us now by your word so that we might know how to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're thinking about the topic of the Christian life. What does it mean to live as a Christian? What's kind of gospel behavior going to involve? So I'll read the passage on the inside of the service sheet that you've been given on the way in. And have a think. What does it look like, the Christian life, as Paul writes to these Thessalonians? Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Well, Paul's big idea seems pretty clear. We see it. See most of it straight away in verse 1. I'll read that again. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. He's writing to them about how they should live, how they should please God. He wants them to do it more and more. There's also a big emphasis in the passage about loving one another. So the big overarching point for the talk that we're going to develop is please God more and more by loving one another more and more. But I've got to be honest with you. If I was Paul, I'm not sure I would write this letter to the Thessalonians. In fact, I don't think I'd write them right at all. Because as we see in verse 1, they are doing well as Christians. And Paul is really busy. He's got a really big job sharing the gospel with the Gentile world. Why is there a need for him to write to these people to encourage them in their behavior? Is it really that important? They're already doing well as Christians. Now, to take you guys as an example. Now, I'm not sure that I would write to you if there was some reason I couldn't come in person to visit. I think you're doing well. I've got a good impression of you. There's great gospel work going on here. But I'm not sure. So I'm not sure I would feel the need to write. Why would I bother? Everything looks like it's going well. But I think when I think like that, it shows me that I haven't really understood the importance of Christian behavior or holiness. Take a look at verse 3 and see what it means to God. For this is the will of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, sanctification is about being holy, about God setting apart his people from the world around them, from making them distinct from the world. And this is a really big deal to God. And this passage has been a big kick up the backside for me. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I find it easy to slip into thinking that kind of holiness and Christian behavior are just a small aspect of the Christian life, and a pretty dull aspect at that. I don't know, maybe you're a bit like me and you compartmentalise things. You think, well, I do a bit of praying over here, and I go to church over here, I do a bit of evangelism over here, I go to work over here,
and I have kind of dreams about how God is going to use me to do glamorous things in the future. But holiness, that's just something I do now and again. You know, I make sure I don't do anything too bad. I try not to swear or to flirt or to lose my temper. And you see, holiness and pleasing God is just not as high on my agenda as it should be. It just doesn't seem that exciting or valuable. But this passage makes me think I've got the wrong attitude. It's something that is really important to God. Listen to Paul's passion again in verse 1. I ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. And we see something similar towards the end of the passage in verses 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. It's a pretty glowing report, isn't it, that he gives of them. But then he goes on, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Please God more and more, and love one another more and more. From this passage, that's what seems to be involved in the Christian life. And we're going to draw out some of the big kind of principles that we see about living for God from this passage. So first of all, there's no cruise control button when it comes to the Christian journey. Now, if you've been to the States, you'll see they have big roads there where you can go a bit faster than the sort of standard London 11 miles an hour, and you can set your kind of speed to a certain point, whatever you want it, and you just cruise along. Don't you? Use the cruise control, and you go along. But when it comes to the Christian life, Paul is saying it just isn't like that. When it comes to holiness and pleasing God, our foot should be flat to the boards. We should be going faster and faster. We should be waking up each morning and considering, how can I please God more? What areas of my life should change so that I can be more like Christ? How can I stand out different from the world? How can I love my Christian brothers and sisters more and more? Now, Paul is not beating the Thessalonians up, is he? He's encouraging them. He's positive about them. But he doesn't leave them alone. He wants them to keep going, to do those things they're doing well, to do them more and more, and to please God more and more. It's a bit like Alex Ferguson with his Man United team. Last year they won the Champions League, and it was reported that they got back and he said, well done everyone, but you know, we need to do better next time. And I'm sure you'll be saying something similar after last Wednesday this year. You know, he's encouraging, but he wants to just spur them on to do more and more. There's no kind of place for sort of sitting back and putting our feet up. So that's the first thing I want to notice from this passage about the Christian life. Keep your foot on the gas. There's no cruise control button. But what about actually living this life? How can we live that? If you're anything like me, then I'm sure you're aware of your own failings, your own kind of selfish desires. How can we live a life that pleases God? What will it involve? How will we know what to do? What it takes to do the things that God likes? Well, all the way through the passage, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians that they are equipped for the journey. They don't need to kind of be fumbling around and guessing. So just notice that from some of the verses. So verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us. And then verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, as we told you beforehand. Paul is saying that we've already told you these things. Although he was only there for a few short weeks with the Thessalonians, he equipped them with the gospel. He told them how they can please God. And that's what they need to keep going. They don't need kind of new revelation or to worry that they might not know the way to go. And it goes on in verse 8. Whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. They're not just hearing from Paul, they are hearing from Jesus. They're hearing from God. They're not part of some crazy cult that Paul has set up. They have the words of the eternal God to direct them and to keep them going. Verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. And it's just good to dwell on that for a moment, just to see that Paul isn't when he's talking about pleasing God, he's not kind of advocating some sort of self-help or self-improvement type course. He knows that for them to do that, it needs to be God at work in them by his word and by his spirit. And so he's encouraging them by saying, look, God is at work in you. That's how it is that you're loving one another and you're pleasing God in the way that you are doing. God is at work in you. And I think that should be encouraging for us as well. It is easy sometimes to think, well, what do I do next? How do I please God? What should I do? And sort of feel in a bit of a muddle. I've got some friends who are constantly asking for that to be prayed for them, sort of that God would reveal his will to them. And in some ways, that's a great question to ask. But we shouldn't ask it in a way that is saying to God that he hasn't already revealed his will fully and sufficient in his word, or he hasn't already equipped us for the life that he wants to lead. When we come to the Bible, when we come to the Lord Jesus, we have grace sufficient to live the life that pleases God. So hopefully that's a big encouragement for us. Okay, but what about this life that we're talking about? What does it involve? Can we say a bit more about what it looks like? Well, something else I think it's worth noticing from this passage is how much it involves loving one another. So I've said something about that already. But just want us to focus in on that and to see that we don't travel the Christian life alone. We travel in a convoy. So I don't know about you, but what would you think would lead to pleasing God? Perhaps something like self-control or self-discipline might be the way. But it's quite interesting to just remember what Paul said to them last week. He gave them an insight into his prayer life, and he said, this is what I'm praying for you. And he said, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul wants these guys to live a holy life, but he kind of gives them an insight into how that happens. It involves loving one another. Loving one another leads to holiness. And we see that in today's passage as well, which follows straight on from that prayer. So there's a bit of a kind of a parallel structure going on with the first three verses. A lot of the ideas there are repeated in verses 7 to 10. But there's one thing that sort of stands out that's different, and that is in the first chunk, please God more and more is the idea. And in the second chunk, it's love one another more and more. And they seem to be kind of working together. This, to be holy, to stand out, involves Christians loving one another. And that sort of helps us on a number of levels, doesn't it? It reminds us that the Christian life isn't an individual pursuit, an individual exercise. When we're talking about being holy, we're talking about being holy together with all those people that God has rescued and set apart as his people. And I think it just shows us, gives us a flavour of how it is that we'll be holy. So as Christians love one another, what's going to happen? As a group of Christians like you here today, from all different kinds of backgrounds and positions, as you come together, you love one another, as you care for one another, you'll stand out as different from the world. If you're looking into Christian things, maybe ask your Christian friends or observe them and think, do they stand out the way that they love one another? Does it look distinct from the world around? Right, so those are some of the kind of principal ideas that we see from this passage about what's involved in pleasing God more and more and loving one another. There's no cruise control. There's no kind of sitting back with the Christian life. There's no need to worry whether we know the way or not. God has given us his word. He's shown us the way. And we're traveling together with other people from God's family. But let's now home in on some of the two specific areas that Paul wants to address with the Thessalonians. Firstly, point A there, he wants more and more sexual holiness. It's It's worth just dwelling for quickly on what this the issue actually is. There's a couple of options. The translation that we've got here has plumped for that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. To abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Whereas the footnote has an alternative for that phrase. And if you put that in, you'd get something like, abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to have his own wife, his own vessel, in holiness and honor. Now, I think it's just useful to see that, because I think there is a bit of mileage in the footnote, and I think it helps us see, will be a challenge to some of us, and to see what might be going on in Thessalonians. But I think possibly Paul probably has both in mind. He's using a phrase that he knows has a kind of a double meaning to have a sort of a wider effect on his audience. But whatever it is, there seems to be some sort of issue around sexual immorality that's causing these believers in Thessalonica to struggle. And I'm just going to work through some of the areas where it might be challenging us. So I think the fact that Paul addresses this first, it's the first area that he comes to, has got to make us stand up and take notice and think, is this something where I am striving to keep on improving, to keep pleasing God more and more in the way that I act in this area? Or do I have that kind of attitude, well, as long as I'm not doing anything publicly or anything scandalously wrong, I must be doing okay? We've seen already that the idea is to please God more and more, not to kind of see what we can get away with. So there's a challenge for us there to keep on improving. I think as well it's good to see how Paul is encouraging them to keep on loving, how this fits with the idea of loving one another, which seems to be to sort of tie the passage together. So we've said already that Paul commended them on their love for one another as a church, that they loved the brothers throughout the whole of Macedonia. They were known for it as being a loving church. But when it comes closer to home, perhaps things weren't quite as good. Perhaps Timothy had been to see the Thessalonians and reported back to Paul that in this area things weren't quite as good. And so in verse 6, Paul urges that no one wrong his brother in this area. And it could just be that they were great at the kind of outward sort of public loving one another, but when it came perhaps to their own marriages or within their congregation, things weren't that great. They were based on lust, not on Christian love. And so I think that just challenges us to think, you know, holiness matters wherever it is, whether it's behind closed doors or whether it's in an environment that other people know about it. So, and it affects the wider body as well. It's not just something that we can just do in our own, just keep confined to our own individual lives. So you can imagine if the guys aren't loving their wives as they should do, then that's having an effect on somebody else in the body. Or if they're acting inappropriately in the wider church, that's going to cause things like jealousy and strife and anguish within the body. And that's going to mean that as a church they're not going to be wholly distinct from the world around them. And so that's why Paul says, don't fall back into being like the world, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He's saying, don't measure yourselves up against the world. Don't let that be your benchmark. Your benchmark should be this idea of living a distinct life that pleases God. Let God be your standard, not the world. And I think it's easy for us to fall into that, isn't it? To think, you know, the kind of Christian ideas on sex and sexuality. Well, you know, maybe they're a bit out of date, and you know, given the culture that we live in, etc., and we sort of start to measure ourselves up against the world around us. I know that I've definitely done that in the past, but I think this challenges us to really think it's God's standard that matters. One of my colleagues at the church that I work was telling me the other day about a chap that he met up with who said, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, that idea of trying to live in a way like Jesus, just cramped his style, particularly in the area of relationships. It just kind of hemmed him in, sort of cramped his individuality or something like that. And it's when you see how seriously Paul takes this, it's a nonsense, isn't it? We need to take this seriously. Let me just read through the verses again and just see how Paul kind of really ratchets up the motivation to put God first in this area. So verse 1, he says, please God more and more. Verse 2, this instruction came through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, this is the will of God. Verse 5, don't be like the Gentiles who don't know God. Verse 6, the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Verse 7, God has called you not for impurity, but holiness. And then verse 8, disregard this, and you disregard not man, but God. It's so easy to have our eyes on people around us, isn't it? And to sort of measure ourselves up against them. But this passage really puts God right at the forefront, right before us, and says, He is the reason. Keep him in your mind. He is the reason to live this life. Just for the last few moments, we'll just look at the second specific area that Paul targets with the Thessalonians, which we see in verses 11 and 12. See if we can work out how they stitch in to the wider passage. Let me read them. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Well, do you know anyone who aspires to live quietly? That's their ambition, to grow up and to live quietly. It sounds like quite an odd idea to me, but yeah, what does it really mean? Paul is encouraging. Well, let's think first of all what he's encouraging them. What he isn't saying to them to do. He's not saying, you know, keep your heads down, sort of bunker down, don't tell people the gospel, don't admit that you're Christians, live a kind of secretive life or anything like that. Just get on with your own existence and ignore the wider concerns around you. I think he's more saying don't be those kind of people who are overindulgent, which ties into the kind of the sexuality point, sort of being selfish and promoting yourself, taking advantage of other people around you. Get on with what you have to do. And I think I don't know if you remember, but you'll have seen back in chapter 2, Paul give a description of his own ministry. And I think that's what he has in mind there. I don't know if you remember, but he described himself as working hard for to enable the ministry that he has to go ahead. He didn't want to be a burden on the Thessalonians. He did whatever he could to serve them, to promote their good. That's the kind of example that he's setting. And I think it's that kind of idea. Have the good of the body as your objective, not your own selfish kind of ambitions. And as you do that, as you live this life, you will live properly before outsiders. And this seems to sort of tie in with the overall idea of being distinct. And I think the shock is it just doesn't look that glamorous, does it? It's not quite what you'd expect in terms of Paul saying to them, look, this is how you are to live properly before outsiders. You'd think, well, he'll give them some strategy or some big ideas on how to sort of make their mark on society. But he wants them to live in this way, in a sexually holy way, and to mind their own affairs, to live quietly. This will bring pleasure to God, and it will stand out as distinct from the world. Can I leave you with a challenge? If Paul was to write to you here at the Barge, what kind of things would he encourage you in? What kind of things would he say you're doing well in? And what kind of things would he say you need to do this more and more? What kind of areas would he say go on pleasing God more and more in that area? Let me finish with the prayer that Paul used in chapter 3. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.